Turn with me, first of all, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read some verses there, among many others. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's one of the things that Jude is dealing with. The apostates, both historically and present in the first century. False prophets, false teachers. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. We also saw in Jude that one of the things that the apostates did, they denied the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. But this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My subject this morning is what kind of church makes an impact. I've been studying the church scripturally for all the years of my pastoral ministry, plus 6 years of college and seminary, graduate school. And then before that, when I was saved. I've always been fascinated by the subject of the church. And I preach on the subject of the church, some phase of that, many, many times. This morning I want to not bring you something new. This is not new. This is not rocket science. But what we glean from the scriptures, what kind of a church makes an impact? What kind of a church makes an impact? What do we mean by impact? I-M-P-A-C-T. Well, Webster's New Seventh says, an impinging or striking, as if one body against another. A forceful contact, collision or onset. The force of impression or operation of one thing on another. For example, I double up my fist and hit your chin. I think there would be some impact there. Now, I'm not as strong as I used to be, and I know that, but I still think there's impact if that were to happen. Ramming into a concrete wall, it's an impact. The hammer on a nail, That's what drives the nail, the impact of that hammer. A head-on collision of cars. They talk about the impact. Two cars going 40 miles an hour hit. That's the impact of 80 miles an hour against a dead object. There are two forces in the world that create an impact situation that we're interested in especially. Two forces, God and Satan, good and evil, the spirit and the flesh. Paul talked much about the war that goes on between the spirit of God and our flesh. The believer and the unbeliever, the church and our godless society. The impact between those two entities. All too often, we see a church that is so spiritually weak that it is unable to withstand the blows of the world and unable to deliver a telling blow of its own. Now let's digest that for just a moment, because that's important to the rest of the message. Often we are so spiritually weak that we're unable, the church, Christians, unable to withstand the blows of the world and unable to deliver a telling blow ourselves. Jesus was able to take every blow that was dished out by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the teachers of the law and so forth. He was able to take every blow dished out by these religious leaders in Israel and then come back and deliver such a spiritual blow that they were often left speechless. I'm thinking this morning about the kind of church that can take the attack of the world and deliver a spiritual blow itself. Take the attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and then come back to deliver its own telling blow for Christ. You say, preacher, that sounds like a battle. That sounds like warfare. Well, amen, that's what it is. We're in spiritual warfare. We're in spiritual battle. And if you don't know that and understand that, you're missing it. Today, you're missing the point. What kind of church will make an impact for God? What I'm going to say this morning, we don't measure up in several ways at Bible Center. This is the goal, this is the ideal, this is what we want to do or want to become. What kind of church will make an impact for God? As the age draws to a close and the spiritual struggle increases in intensity, what kind of church will still be holding forth the light of God's Word in the battle when Jesus comes? I'll give you five or six ideas this morning. A Bible preaching church will make an impact. A Bible believing church believes that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. That its very words are the words that God gave the writers by His Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Isaiah didn't sit down one day and said, oh, okay, I'm going to write the book of Isaiah, or Daniel, or Ezekiel, or any of the others. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote as they were. The word literally means to carry along. It's a word that you would use if a mother was carrying a baby. And she carries that baby along. And these writers were carried along by the Spirit of God to write His Word. A Bible preaching church believes that the Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I think it is. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's piercing and penetrating. Because it is the Word of God. Hopefully driven home by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Word of God is that sharp two-edged sword. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul said. They believe that God's word will not return void or empty. And so a church that makes an impact upon its society is a church that preaches the Bible, the Word of God. There's a great famine today for the hearing of the Word of God across the world and certainly in America. Many churches have lost their message. They've lost their sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A Christian is in deep trouble if he loses his sword, if he doesn't know how to use his sword, the Word of God. They have nothing wherewith to make an impact. We've all heard the sad stories of people who've come from churches where all they hear is current events, politics, social problems, United Nations, climate change, or some other shallow essay as to why we should be good and think positive. But that's not the Word of God. Any preacher who goes to the world's garbage can to feed his flock is going to serve a church that is without strength to make a spiritual impact. to get the Word of God into your mind and into your heart and into your life, so that when those times of pressure and battle come, you are prepared with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus used when Satan confronted him. What, in Matthew chapter 4? Yes. Three temptations, and Jesus answered with the sword of the Spirit from the unprecedented book of Deuteronomy. It's the Word of God. We need to give our people the milk and the meat of God's Word, and that makes them grow. That stiffens their backbone. That puts grit in their craw, to use an old-time expression. The church that preaches the Word of God without fear or favor will make an impact on this world. Peter and John, and I go back so many times, I preached on it not too many weeks ago, in the fourth chapter of Acts. But Peter and John were before the council, the religious leaders. And Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they, that is the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What Peter and John had to say came through Jesus. He had taught them. He had prepared them. And they became bold in proclaiming the Word of God. A Bible preaching church will make an impact. A loving church will make an impact. People can live with without just about everything or anything except love. The business world is cold and calculating. It's dog eat dog. It's do the other guy before he does you. Social structure is based upon money, position, size of house and location, color of skin, ancestry. But when people come to church, they have a right to expect to be loved. To be loved. Now let's understand one thing that's happening today. To love does not mean the acceptance of sin. It does not mean the acceptance of sin. That's a problem with the millennials today. If you don't accept what they are doing or what they believed, you're a hater. No, that's not so. When people come to church, they have a right to be loved. After all, isn't that what we teach? God is love. A loving church loves people, regardless of their social position or their economic circumstances. They are lost. They are separated from God. They are without hope eternally. And God loves them, even in that condition. And he wants that condition changed by their reception of the message of his Son, who paid the price for their sin. A loving church is a friendly church. The warm handshake, the smile, the encouraging word, the bless you brother, bless you sister idea. A loving church is a united church. If a house be divided against itself, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, that house cannot stand. A loving church stands as one, presenting a solid front to the world. That very solidarity helps to make an impact upon the world and the conditions around us. As they splinter us off and chip away, they weaken our ability to make an impact. But as we stand together, we can be strong. We must strive to keep the internal unity in the bond of peace. Paul was talking about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was a loving church that made an impact on the first century. It was said, see how they love one another? It was the world that was taking note of how the Christians related to one another. See how they love one another. It was observable. Oh, having trouble. Dry mouth and thick tongue. The world could see it. The world confessed it. They love one another. Our members ought to feel that we love one another here. That we not only say it, but we demonstrate it. We do it. We do love. Thirdly, a praying church will make an impact. We've said a lot about that recently. A praying church will make an impact. You can just mark it down that a praying church is going to make an impact and a non-praying church will not. Before prayer, we can do little. After prayer, we can do much. Because all things are possible with God. The church in Acts 4 was dealt a blow. Persecution has finally begun with the early church. And they were forbidden in Acts chapter 4 by the authorities of the Jewish religion, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's what the religious leaders told them. Okay. So what did they do? Because the day may come when some government entity, be it local, state, or national, comes to the church and says, you will not speak certain things. You are forbidden to say these things. What did they do? What was the New Testament answer to such a threat? Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, So when they heard that, after they were let go in verse 23, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage? Why do people plot the vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What did they do? What did they do? Verse 31. And when they had prayed. Now that's what they begin to do in verse 24. They raise their voices. They begin to pray. They begin to quote scripture. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, I thought these guys had been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You see, the filling of the Spirit is a reoccurring spiritual phenomena. And you'll find it in other places. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They found a new courage. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now remember, they have been threatened. And it's going to get worse in chapter 5. But when they're threatened, they prayed. The Spirit of God refreshes them again. And they found a new courage. They spoke the word of God with boldness. We need courage today to help us stand up for our convictions. They became a united people. In verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did any say that any of the things that they possessed was their own, but they had all things common. They became a united people. They had a true sense of stewardship. These men, these people prayed. Then they went out to turn the world upside down. And I got to thinking about that phrase last night. And I thought, I wonder where that's found. So I got one of my trusty concordances and found it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. When Paul and Silas and whoever else was with them came from Philippi to Thessalonica, and it didn't take them long to get things stirred up in Thessalonica, and political leaders, the leaders of the city, said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. So their reputation had preceded them. There's a sect of people out there that's turning our religious world upside down. And now they've come to Thessalonica and they're trying to do it here by preaching about Jesus as the Son of God. Well, these men had prayed, these people had prayed. When did these people receive the power, the courage, the unity, the resources to make an impact in their day? After they had prayed. That's the point I'm driving home here. It's the praying church that will make an impact. There's an impact situation here between the religious leaders and this new group, this new sect, who are followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And they're going to impact one another. And so the first blow is struck by the religious leaders. The first blow. What was the response of the church? They prayed. They prayed. They were united. They were loving. They shared resources. It was the praying church that made an impact on the first century. Number four, a giving church. A giving church makes an impact. That's also true here in chapter 4. They shared things. One heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They shared. A giving church. It's no secret, and we have no apology to make for saying it, that the Lord's work requires a great deal of money. We've tiptoed around that, I guess, ever since there's been a church in the world. It's an expensive world that we live in. It's an expensive proposition to support church work, to support a preacher or staff, to pay utilities and insurance and maintenance and missions and whatever you want to add to that long list. It's an expensive proposition to build buildings and maintain buildings. It's an expensive proposition to add new ministries, get new tools, so to speak, for ministry and outreach. Where's it going to come from? Where's it going to come from? Well, not from the government, not from a welfare agency, not from the United Fund, from the people within that local church family. I believe that God gives the members of a local church fellowship the financial means to accomplish His will for that local church. God gives the members of a local church fellowship the financial means to accomplish His will for that local church. That doesn't mean that it always comes out of your pocket or my pocket, because God has ways of giving us things that we couldn't buy or pay for. And we can all say amen to that, because we have witnessed it so many times. Dennis made reference to it this morning in his prayer. Thank God for insurance companies, for Christian insurance companies, and what they have done for us. We've got about $75,000 invested in the roof and the guttering. And all that's coming out of our pocket is $2,500. God provides. God provides. God wants this place. God wants this place here. Money is a vital part of human life. It's a part of self. It represents our brain and our brawn, our time and our talents. If the preacher is to preach on vital subjects, things that touch everyday life, then he ought to preach on scriptural giving. Jesus did. He had more to say about money and the use of money and material goods than he said about heaven or that he said about hell and many other subjects. It's a part of life. Learning how to get it, learning how to use it, learning how to save it, learning how to invest it. The scripture addresses all of that. So money is a vital part of human life. The early church was a giving church. A giving church. You can't read Acts 2 or Acts 4 or Acts 6, Acts 5. What was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira? What was the issue? You say, well, lying. Lying about what? Money. A giving church will make an impact. It certainly did in the first century. They took care of their own. Number five, I must hurry. What kind of church makes an impact? A soul-winning church will make an impact. That's why the church is in the world. That's its sole purpose. That's its number one purpose, with many other points underneath of that. But the soul, S-O-L-E, purpose of the church is S-O-U-L-S, souls of people. That should be our number one interest. That should be our number one desire. That should be our number one prayer. Souls. Save souls. Reaching people with the gospel. But let me tell you something straight here, folks. A church that doesn't preach the whole counsel of God, a church that is not loving, that is not praying, not giving, will not be a soul-winning church either. It may have great buildings. It may have trained staff, trained choirs, a PhD in the pulpit, which I do not have, and hundreds of others in the pews or thousands in the pews today. But that church will not make an impact on its community. You see, it's not always in numbers. We count numbers, we used to say, we count numbers because numbers count. And they do. But numbers is not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is what's happening in people's lives that attend there, that go there, that fellowship there, that listen to what's going on. How does it impact the personal life? How does it change the life? That's what we want to know. You can have a lot of things, big things, expensive things, beautiful things. But if that entity cannot deliver a telling blow in the battle, what good is it? I want this to be a soul-winning church. Number six and last. A spirit-filled church will make an impact. I've already touched on that. They prayed in Acts chapter 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. A refreshing filling of the Spirit of God. A refreshing empowering of the Spirit of God. And then you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." There's a whole lot of worship going on in verse 19. Spirit-filled worship. A spiritual church will recognize the need for the Holy Spirit in the total life of the church. He gives the power to accomplish. He convicts and he opens and he converts the heart. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 8 and forward from there. He makes the claims of Christ real to the sinner. When a person comes under conviction, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is taking the witness, whether it's a one-on-one witness, or it's a Sunday school class, or it's a preaching service and where there's one teaching. The Holy Spirit is taking that truth and driving it home to a heart that's needy and hungry for God. He makes preaching and singing and praying a refreshing, renewing experience. And sometimes we go home and say, that was good today. That was good today. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit did something in your heart and life. There was something in that service that the Holy Spirit used to touch your life, to encourage you, or to answer a question that you might have had. Or you see light at the end of your tunnel because the Holy Spirit is working. And that makes an impact. It makes an impact on your life so that your life can become impactful upon others. He enables us to witness effectively. He teaches us to pray. He enables us to give. He enables us to love. Whenever you find a church making an impact on its community, you will find the Spirit present in mighty power. An impactful church is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just give you two or three closing thoughts. To make an impact on this community implies, to me at least, implies growth. Making disciples that are thoroughly committed to Jesus Christ and to responsible church membership. Underline, underline, underline. Responsible church membership. Involved, working and serving. An impact implies that we are bringing the Word of God to bear upon the moral and spiritual problems that we face. That's what the churches across America, the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, and there are many. There are many who are not, that are not doing that. But the Bible-preaching churches, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching preachers and churches need to bring the authority of the Word of God to bear upon the moral and spiritual problems of this nation. We ought to be bombarding Washington, D.C., our president, our Congress, the Supreme Court, the deep state, all of that. We ought to be bombarding Washington, D.C. in our prayers. I shared this story in Sunday school this morning out of Mark Batterson's book. Some years ago, there was a group of people in the Washington, D.C. area that planted 2,000 Bibles around the 72-mile beltway known as Washington, D.C. About every 120 feet, they dug a hole and put a Bible. It took them 10 nights, 10 nights to do that. But this group, whatever it was, that was their way of laying claim to Washington, D.C. in their prayer. It was a tangible representation of their claiming Washington, D.C. An impact implies that real and substantial spiritual changes are taking place in individual lives and homes. If changes aren't taking place, then no impact is being made. I believe, taken together as a unit, these six ideas or concepts can help us be an impactful church. Upon the people around us, upon the community, the state, the nation, and the world. We don't do all of that by ourselves. We do it in conjunction with others who have the same vision and the same commitment to make a spiritual impact upon the community where we are, upon our town, our city. By the way, you vote Tuesday, right? In some cases. Make an impact. Lift up your voice in the ballot box as you lift up your prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Father, we desire to be a church that changes lives, that sees the working of your Spirit and the power of your Word working to change lives. We're throwing a rock in a puddle, and the waves move out even to the edges of the puddle. Lord, may we make waves. May we make waves that reach and touch and change other people, their lives, their homes, their relationships, May we learn what it is to be an impact church by our unity and our love, our commitment to the Word of God, and our commitment to one another. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.